Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Hopefully each of you had a good afternoon. We're back again tonight to once again look to the Scriptures as we seek to study and grow in our understanding of God's Word and His will for us each day, and things that will help us to deal with what we face in this life as Christians. And you know, the subject that is that we're studying tonight in our bulletin, listed as God and the LGBT agenda, is one that is important for us to consider because of the times in which we live. The Bible first mentions the subject of homosexuality in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, where, you know, we see the beginning of a mindset, of a practice that has been throughout history. And of course, it's a behavior, it's a choice of living, a choice of lifestyle that people have involved themselves in so long, and yet it is made clear in terms of God's will in regard to what He says about it, in other words. And so there are those who look at it and understand it to be a shameful practice, that which is not consistent with God's will, that which is not right as defined by God, who is the creator of all things, including human beings, who has given us sexual desire, and who has shown us what it must be and what it is right and good as. And yet, there have been times throughout history where human beings have drifted so far from God and His will that things that are wrong have not been considered wrong any longer, and were practiced openly and unashamedly by various people in society, including leaders. We know that during the first century, when the New Testament was written, various Roman emperors were homosexuals. And so there have been times, many times in the past, when such things have been done. The thing that we're concerned about is the fact that, you know, this nation and its beginnings were very clearly tied to God's Word and values that we find in Scripture. And therefore, things were based upon the principles and teachings of the Bible, and therefore, these things were viewed properly as God shows them to be sinful activities that we cannot engage in without incurring the wrath of God. Things that have consequences, no different than any other sin that God lists in His Word. Things that are wrong, but things that can be forgiven if we repent and turn from them. But now, you see, for decades, we have had various movements, various organizations, various efforts to reverse thinking, change thinking, the social perception of such matters, and cause people to think very differently than they have in the past concerning what God says in His Word about various things such as homosexuality and other sexual type practices that are inconsistent with God's will. So we've seen various changes that have taken place. We have seen the airwaves, television, become over the years filled with the promotion of such lifestyles, the defense of such lifestyles, the mockery and ridicule of those who would say anything against such lifestyles that the Bible condemns. We've seen changes in laws. We've seen the active opposition to the ways of New Testament Christianity as they are set forth in the Bible. And of course, as Christians, this is concerning because it can affect us, it can affect our children. You know, we had last year the legalization of same-sex marriage on a national level. We have seen more recently the whole LGBT type efforts with the transgender people in schools and so forth, and how that is impacting people, kids that are going to school. And it's just a, it's just one by one a step in this direction. And as Christians, our mindset has to be to stand with God's will, with the truth about what God says concerning such matters, and try to help people to see what they will be held accountable to in regard to God's will. And so as we study tonight, we're going to look at, first of all, some of the LGBT efforts that have been going on, some things related to all of this. Secondly, we'll look at the mind of God on this matter, what the Bible says. And then we'll talk about, finally, the Christian response to these type of efforts and how we should handle them, how we should approach them. In various publications that we can find in different places, there was an article that I came across on the internet, and it was entitled LGBT Activists, and then it says this, that marriage was never the end game. In other words, they won a certain battle in regard to legalization of same-sex marriage, but that was never the end game. In other words, there's much more to be done. Now, the article says, the real fight begins, say leaders in the LGBT movement. And it won't be for the faint of heart. So-called marriage equality is not the end game, according to the activists. It's merely a window through which they will push for other rights in housing, education, health care, employment, and religious practice. And so they refer to an opinion piece in a very liberal magazine called The Nation, where there was information about all that they are working toward. And they talk about creating a specific anti-fascist infrastructure of social media, legal research, and watchdog groups to expose and defeat the right wing culturally and politically, writes the article's authors, a trio of LGBT rights activists. In sum, the work ahead for queers is to be transformative, not transfig. That's in their words. And so it shows just the mindset. And the thing that we're dealing with is that, you know, our mindset as Christians is to love all people, care for all people, no matter what the sins they're guilty of, to try to reach them with the gospel, show them, here's what God says, here's what we all have to do. And we're going to be judged by God's word. That's the reality. And yet we're faced with various people that are influenced by these groups that have a very aggressive mindset, that point to people who believe what the Bible says, and they are the enemy. And they are the ones that are despised and hated for believing what they do, for believing what we do as Christians. And so the efforts to try to reach people with the gospel sometimes is made difficult because of the attitudes that you're facing when you're trying to deal with people on the other side of this issue, this matter. The article also says a perusal of commentary from LGBT leaders shows that marriage was never the end game. The next step will be for activists to fan out throughout the 50 states, with a special focus on those less friendly states in the Bible Belt and Middle America. The article goes on to lament that 29 states have no LGBT rights protection, so that is where they plan to strike first. And there's a whole lot more that is said in regard to that, but it just gives you a picture of the mindset and the attitudes that you're dealing with and the agenda of those who are advancing this cause, and they are very, very devoted to it. And so one of the things we need to keep in mind is having always the proper spirit, even though what these people are doing is advancing sin and the defense of practices that will cost people their souls. And they're trying to get and have succeeded in getting sympathetic minds to join them in their efforts. It's a very sad picture because it will cost many their souls. On May 13th of this year, a letter went out, and you can get copies of it. I've got a copy of it here from the U.S. Department of Justice Civil Rights Division and the U.S. Department of Education Office for Civil Rights. This, of course, was sent out to public schools throughout the nation. But it has to do with, as it says, helping to ensure that transgender students enjoy a supportive and non-discriminatory school environment, is the idea of the letter. And there's a whole lot that is covered. But you'll notice that if you go through this letter, that some of the things that it talks about, one of the sections is entitled Compliance with Title IX. And it begins with these words: as a condition of receiving federal funds, a school agrees that it will not exclude, separate, deny benefits to, or otherwise treat differently on the basis of sex any person in its educational programs or activities unless expressly authorized to do so under Title IX or its implementing regulations. So, you know, it's one of the things that schools are then faced with is, if we don't comply with these things, then federal funding is affected. And so there is all the regulations that are looked at here by those in administrative positions within the schools. And under this same section, it mentions that the departments interpret Title IX to require that when a student or the student's parent or guardian, as appropriate, notifies the school administration that the student will assert a gender identity that differs from previous representations or records, the school will begin treating the student consistent with the student's gender identity. Under Title IX, there is no medical diagnosis or treatment requirement that students must meet as a prerequisite to being treated consistent with their gender identity. So this basically means that all a student has to do is just declare that they intend to assert their right to identify as something else, and that's the school has to go along with that. So the implications of that are concerning because, of course, as the whole bathroom issue brought out, then you have situations where you have boys, and we'll just acknowledge based on the Bible that, you know, what you are born is what you are. So you have boys that identify as girls that would have the freedom then to use the restrooms and facilities that typically are used by girls. And within the same document, the same letter, under another section entitled Sex Segregated Activities and Facilities, it mentions restrooms and locker rooms. It says a school may provide separate facilities on the basis of sex. In other words, you can have your male and female facilities, that's what we've always had, but must allow transgender students access to such facilities consistent with their gender identity. So not only restrooms, but the locker rooms as well. They're free to be in the locker rooms of the identity now that they identify with, the gender that they identify with. It says a school may not require transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender identity or to use individual user facilities when other students are not required to do so. So they can't be forced. If you're a boy, you can't be forced to go to the male side of the, you know, where the locker rooms are. And you can't be forced to go to one that is for individual use unless everybody else is forced to. So how the schools have to deal with this is the way to get around it, or the way to respect privacy, as it's put, is to basically, if anybody has concerns about being in the presence of someone of the opposite sex in your locker room or bathroom, then you have the right, with your concerns, to have access to a private room that no one else can access so that you can, in that situation, basically have your privacy. But not, you can't do anything in regard to the transgender person who wants to be in the midst, if that's their desire, of those of the opposite sex. That has to just be allowed. And of course, this is obviously very alarming and concerning to parents because of, you know, the just the fact that here is how far we've come. Here is how far we've fallen. That this mentality and these ideas are just pushed and forced basically upon us. And they're made part of laws that schools are required to go by, or they lose federal funding, this type of thing. It's a tragedy because it shows, for one, how aggressive evil is in asserting itself to be accepted for what it is. And we're saying, calling it evil because that's what God calls it. Not that we hate such individuals, but it's basically putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Because if you ever speak out against such things and call it for what it is, more and more we're getting to the point where what you do in saying that is going to be labeled as hate speech, and there are consequences for you just for speaking the truth, even when you speak it as you should as a Christian, in love and with sincere concern for people who are lost, who believe such things that are contrary to God's will. Of course, these are just a few brief little mentions of the efforts of those who are trying to advance such causes. But, you know, the Bible is very clear, and this is the second thing we just want to look at tonight, is what is the mind of God on this matter? Well, we know what the Bible says, has said, and will continue to say, and God's Word is never changing. And it tells us what we need to know based on how God has made us and the laws that He has given us that we must follow. And His laws are not going to change. We're under the new covenant. There's no other covenant coming after this. We live in the last days. What comes next is judgment. What comes next is the parting of people to the right hand, to the left, so to speak, heaven or hell, based upon the choices that we make. And there is one God, and there is one Savior, Jesus Christ, who established one church that all must be a part of, and one system that includes a system of morality and ethics and values that will not change till the end of time, that all people throughout the world are subject to. It's actually a beautiful picture for a system that will bring unity and oneness to the world. But the tragic truth is that mankind doesn't love God's ways, in fact, hates the ways of God, and so casts them aside to establish his own ways. And strongly asserts, and in fact will hate others for not going along with them in what they believe. The mind of God on this matter is very clear. And of course we know God's desire is to save everyone, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The patience of God, what is called the long-suffering God that continues to exist. Why is it that God hasn't sent Christ back yet? Has He forgotten? Is He a God of slackness? Doesn't keep His word? Peter explains in that passage, it's because of the long-suffering God, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to repent. Many people are insulted if you suggest that they would need to repent, much less call something that they are doing sinful. But that's the reality of the work that we have before us, to try to get people to see this is God's will for us to bring about good for us. It's good to live according to the ways of God. It's how He designed us. It's how He made us. And living according to the ways of God leads to true happiness. It leads to life that is eternal. It leads to the leaving behind of all that is negative in this life. That's what God wants for everyone. So God's desire is to save everyone. It doesn't matter what someone is practicing now. Whatever sin they might be guilty of, God wants to save that person. He wants that person to realize how their living is contrary to His will, so they will come to Him. That's God's desire. But God also explains then things in His Word so that men will understand right and wrong, so that they then can know what they need to repent of. So you have, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul making very clear God's will in regard to some specific things. Do you not know, he says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So there's a word, unrighteous. And now he will place into the category of unrighteous certain practices. And he says those who practice such unrighteous things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't be a part of the everlasting kingdom. You won't be in heaven when judgment comes and it's all over. So what is this that he says? Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. This is important. At various times in society, in culture, in history, the world around us will say, this is okay. This is not harmful. This is not bad. But God says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Here is the truth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There are a number of things mentioned here that relate to what we're talking about tonight, the word fornicators. The general word we find in the scriptures, fornication, from the word porneia and its related words, has to do with sexual sin in a broad sense. We cover many different things. Things that are listed in the Old Testament, including bestiality, including various types of sexual perversions, and others specifically mentioned here, homosexuals, sodomites. But it's a broad term for sexual sins outside of what God prescribes in His Word, where He, according to the Scriptures, made Adam and gave him his wife Eve, and they were to cling to one another. They were to become one flesh. That first man and woman is the pattern for all people to follow. God intends for two people, a man and a woman, to be together as husband and wife. That's God's definition of a proper relationship. Within the boundaries of that, sexual activity can occur and not be sinful. Outside of that, and in the different ways that mankind has come up with fulfilling sexual desire, you have then crossing the boundaries of God's will. And so that's why you have that word fornication that includes all types of things, including the types of things that LGBT stands for. The lesbian, the gays, the bisexual practices, the transgender practices. These are things not consistent with God's will, how He established it, man and woman coming together, forming that family union. That's the way God created it. Of course, there in this passage, you also have not only the word fornicators, but also homosexuals and sodomites. And these are two different Greek words that relate to essentially the passive and the active participants in this act. And it's just the idea of those who engage in such activities are engaging in activities that will keep them from the kingdom of God. They will not be able to inherit eternal life. It's interesting that a number of years ago, there was a man who filed a lawsuit against the Zondervan Publishing Company and Thomas Nelson Publishing. And he was filing a lawsuit based on this very verse here and said that because they translated this Greek word as homosexual, that he and others have suffered all kinds of discrimination, things such as this. You know, the lawsuit was dismissed, but it just shows the mindset of people who are strongly pushing for the acceptance, but also the silencing of those who believe in what the Bible says, even going after publishers of the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, a great deal is said that reveals the mind of God in regard to such things. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." He talks about the various things that make evident God, that God is made known through His creation. And that people in actuality cannot have any excuse. They have no excuse for rejecting God, rejecting His Word, because there's evidence all around us that there is a Creator. And therefore we cannot claim that, you know, we cannot determine that we are under a God. But specifically, he begins to describe the the downfall, the moral decline of humanity and turning to idolatry. And so they reject God. They put God out of their mind. They turn to their own creation, the things that they fashioned with their hands. Going along with that, and the Old Testament mentions this consistently when it talks about idolatry and its practices. There were all kinds of sexual perversions tied to the idolatrous practices of those times. But he mentions here in connection with that, that in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, how God designed it in the beginning with Adam and Eve, they burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, and so forth, he describes. It's not difficult to understand God's mindset towards such practices. They're unlawful, they're sinful, they're shameful, because God has declared them so. He is a pure and holy and right God. He made us a certain way, and those violations that go against that way, He has so very clearly shown us will cause us to be lost. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, made mention of this idea that a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. So this was the idea of trying to associate yourself with the gender opposite of what you really are. Becoming effeminate, or the opposite of that. So these ideas, you see, are not new. These are old. God dealt with them, and He has consistently shown His disapproval that He doesn't accept such things and labels them with words such as abomination. It's not right. It cannot be done. And those truths will never change. They consistently remain the same. So what is the Christian response to such efforts that are being made in our world today? Of course, we must, as Ephesians 4 and verse 15 mentioned, speak the truth in love. What we must strive to do is somehow, some way, try to reach hearts that would be receptive to the truth. Many will not be. Many will not be. But those souls need Jesus Christ. He is their hope. He loves them. He died for them. He wants to wash them clean of all the sins that they are guilty of, and make them new creatures in Him. To begin to walk in newness of life. You know, back in 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed. They mapped out all of the X and Y chromosomes in the human gene. And they did not find the gay gene. Wasn't there. No such thing. God doesn't make us a certain way that is against His will, but rather human beings, for various reasons, develop those tendencies or those desires that go off in directions that are not right. But the reality is, whatever desires that human beings have that are not consistent with God's will, they must bring under their control. If a man says, "One wife is not enough for me, I want many," well, he's governed by God's law. He has to do what God says. He has to bring desire under control and do God's will. And so it is with anything out of boundaries that God does not allow. We must follow the will of God. We must desire the salvation of all people, including those who are of the LGBT persuasion, desire their salvation. We must not hold back from warning them. On behalf of God, we have that responsibility. Again, it must be done with the proper spirit, with the proper attitude. We remember the words of Ezekiel. We studied this a few weeks ago from chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. God says, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' in other words, what you're doing will cost you your soul, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So we do have that responsibility. We know that God has always expected His people to sound the warning, to help people to see. Because if we love all men, as Jesus Himself did, He died for all, then we will try to reach out to people in these situations and express the truth from sincere hearts to save their souls. They need Christ. They need the forgiveness He makes possible. And we know that people can change. The passage that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read verses 9 and 10. But notice verse 11. After He said, in mentioning fornicators, and He mentioned homosexuals and sodomites, He said, "And such were some of you." Members of the church in Corinth used to be practicing these things. They were this way. But notice what He says. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul doesn't have any malice or hatred toward people who are doing such things. He's urging these Christians to realize you used to do those things. Make sure you keep yourself right with God. Don't go back into those things. Because what has God done? He cleansed you. He washed you. He sanctified you. That means He set you apart from the world where you used to be in darkness. And He put you in the kingdom of His Son, in the family of God. Now you are heirs of the promises of the wonderful blessings of eternal life. And all of your sins have been forgotten and washed away by God. And now you are where you need to be. Don't let that change. We don't do any people any good if we start to compromise as the church. You know, there are religious groups. There are denominations that compromise and embrace those of such persuasions, not requiring them to change their ways. We should all, as God's people today, seek to bring in people that are in sin to show them that they need to repent of their sins and that God requires that of them, but that they can be cleansed, as we just read, and made into a sanctified, justified, saved people. We need to pray for those. Pray for those who would consider us their enemies because we teach what God says about LGBT matters. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Paul said in Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And then a few verses down in verse 20, he said, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. And if we talk about changing things in our society today, it must be done so lawfully, right? We've got to use the lawful means available to us today with our concerns about things that are happening. The only thing that we can do, we can't take matters into our own hands. We can't express an attitude that is inconsistent with godliness and the way of Christ. But instead, with the proper disposition of a Christian, we must use whatever lawful means are available to us to oppose anything that would be inconsistent with God's will and try to make sure that right is right and wrong is wrong. Stand for the ways of Christ in all things. God loves all men, and God wants all to be saved. And you tonight, if you're not a Christian, can turn to the Lord in obedience, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, beginning that new life of hope as a saved individual, being a part of the most wonderful family in the world, the family of God. As you live your life as a Christian, there, of course, is time for growth and development, time for progress spiritually to be made, but we know that Satan's efforts against God's people never cease, and therefore we always have to be on guard, we always have to be strong and faithful, and we always have to be willing to humble ourselves if we've strayed from the way that is right, and come back to the Lord, repent of our sins, and be restored to a faithful walk. The prodigal son was welcomed by his father when he returned home, and that's always going to be true of God, and it will be true of your Christian family. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.